Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Lord, as you open the minds of the disciples so that they could understand the scriptures, we acknowledge we cannot understand your word without your help. So please open the eyes of our hearts now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the hardest things about this time is having our plans frustrated. And I think many of us are feeling that at the moment, because when the summer term begins, we often look ahead to plans we've made ahead for the summer. Plans for days out. Plans to meet up with friends. Maybe to attend a concert or a sporting event. A family event. You'd planned a holiday. Or maybe going on a summer camp. You'd planned it. You'd put it in the diary. Maybe you'd paid for it. You'd received the tickets. Perhaps you'd started to picture yourself there, and now it's been cancelled, or you think it probably will be. I wonder if one of your plans has been called off. You could press pause and share something if you like. It's hard when our plans are frustrated, isn't it? But it's an important reminder that we are not in control of our lives. Let me read two verses from James chapter 4, where he addresses those who are overconfident about their plans. He says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.'" Do you see what James is saying? It's not up to us to decide what will happen in our lives. And if we're learning that lesson at the moment, that will be no bad thing, painful though it may be. Our plans can and often will be frustrated. But here's our big point for today: that never happens to God. As James implies, God's will, God's plans always come to pass. The whole Bible says the same, but we're going to see it's the message at the heart of today's passage in Luke 24. The key verses are 46 and 47. Jesus told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Jesus here sets out what God has planned. There are two parts to it. The first part looks back at what has just happened. The second part looks ahead to what will happen. And the point is, both are certain. And the message for us is that we can and should be certain of both. So we'll look at those two in turn. First, be certain Christ is risen according to plan. We're now on the third part of Luke's chapter on the resurrection. So let's remember what we've seen already. We had the women with the spices who found the tomb empty and were told by two angels that Jesus had risen. Then we had Jesus revealing himself to those two disciples he'd met on the Emmaus Road. Now, however, all of Jesus' disciples and followers are together. At the start of our passage, they're all buzzing with the news that different people are bringing about what they've seen. And in verse 36, we read these fantastic words. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." There he is, alive again, with his disciples, before their eyes. Jesus says in verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things," and they are. Remember how Luke said that when he compiled his gospel, he carefully investigated everything, especially the reports of eyewitnesses. Well, here we have the testimony of the disciples, the people who knew him best, seeing him risen. And we're invited to see what they saw and to hear what they heard. Words of comfort. Peace be with you. It's as though Jesus is saying to them, all is well. And how true that is. Since Jesus made that sacrifice for our sins on the cross, our sins cannot be held against us. You know the words from In Christ Alone, "And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me." If we are trusting Jesus, all is well. We have peace with God. Hear Jesus' words of comfort and acceptance. This is what Jesus says to the disciples. Believe it. They see him. They hear him. But it's too much for them. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. I don't know about you, but I find this quite funny. As we read this, we almost want to call out, "Don't be daft, it's really him." The disciples are really not very impressive, are they? They're the most important eyewitnesses, and they don't know what their eyes are seeing. But do you know what? I think that should only make us more certain that this really happened. It's a bit like the first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb being women. If somebody had made this up to convince first century people that Jesus had risen from the dead, they would never have written it this way. They'd have had the disciples absolutely certain, straight away. But Luke is happy to include all the weaknesses of the disciples. Why? Because that's what happened. At first, they were quaking in their boots, or in their sandals at least. This is an honest account. Believe it. But also, the fact that they don't believe means that Jesus graciously gives them and us further proof that he really is there. Verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he'd said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Just imagine them seeing the nail marks there. It really is him. And yet, we're told they still did not believe because of joy and amazement. Clearly their mood is transforming, but now it's too good to be true. So Jesus asks for something to eat. He takes some fish and eats it in front of them. They are witnessing the real, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. They see him, they hear him, they touch him. Look at the evidence and believe it. But the point Jesus makes is that this is all simply according to plan. Verse 44, He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." It's as though Jesus is saying, if you want to be convinced that I've risen from the dead, by all means, look at my hands and my feet, watch me eat, see for yourself. But actually, you could have been certain already by looking at the scriptures. The law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, that's a way of summing up the whole of the Old Testament. Don't you know your Old Testament? It all points to me, he's saying. Incidentally, isn't that a huge encouragement for us all to get to know our Old Testament better? It will help us to know Jesus better. And then 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." Now, it would take a huge Old Testament Bible study to see the many, many ways in which Jesus' death and resurrection are foreshadowed and patterned and prophesied in the Old Testament. But the point is, it was all according to God's plan. So, are you convinced that Jesus rose from the dead? If doubts rise in your minds, well, consider the honest testimony of the eyewitnesses. See the evidence. Above all, see God's plan revealed in the scriptures. Be certain, Christ is risen according to plan. And then second, be certain the gospel will go to all nations according to plan. Do you find it hard to imagine other people becoming Christians because you told them about Jesus? If you like, you could press pause just to talk about that for a bit. Most of us can't imagine that ever happening, but there's a massive encouragement for us here. First, we need to see that there's a change of direction that takes place here. The second half of Luke's Gospel has seen Jesus on a journey to Jerusalem. So in chapter 9, verse 51, we're told, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And from that point on, we see him heading unerringly for that destination. And of course, it's not simply that he wants to visit the city or the temple. He already knows that he will be rejected and killed and then rise again. Chapter 9, verse 22, if you want to follow that up. So until this point, we've been on this journey to Jerusalem, to Jesus' death and resurrection. And as we've seen, Jesus confirms that this has all been according to God's plan. Verse 46, he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." Those key events in Jerusalem have been fulfilled. But now Jesus says, God's plan continues. Verse 47, "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now the direction changes. From now, the message of what God has done through Jesus will go out, starting from Jerusalem. And the implication is not just the message will be proclaimed, but that people's lives will be transformed throughout the world. People will turn to Jesus, receiving forgiveness and eternal life. And the question is, can we believe that? At this point, it doesn't look too likely. The disciples, who are the witnesses to what God has done, are frankly rather hopeless. They can't even see Jesus when he's standing right in front of them. And at the moment, they are just a dozen or so people in a small room in Jerusalem, in Israel, which lives under Roman rule. How are they ever going to reach the nations? Can we believe it? Have we understood Jesus' point yet? Yes, we can and should believe it, because it is written. It is all God's plan, and God's plans are never frustrated. So the disciples may be hopeless on their own, but they're not going to be on their own. Jesus is going to help them. Verse 49, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." they are going to receive the Holy Spirit. God will dwell within them to empower them. And Jesus himself will be on the throne. In verse 51, they see him taken up to heaven, from where he now reigns at God's right hand. He will be in charge. God will see to it that his plans are fulfilled. And what's more, we can see how his plan has been fulfilled so far. You see, when Luke finished his gospel, he started on his second volume, the Book of Acts. We're going to be studying it in a few weeks. And Acts relates how these disciples received the Spirit, as Jesus said, and how they preached the gospel, starting at Jerusalem, spreading out to Judea, then Samaria, and out across the Roman Empire, all according to plan. Beyond that, history tells of how the gospel spread further, going out to other nations. There was a day when the good news of Jesus first arrived on these shores, when it first came to Berkshire, when the first person in Barkham heard the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. There was a day when the gospel first impacted your life, through your family, through a friend or another Christian. How did all this happen? Because God's plans are never frustrated. And that should also really help us as we seek to play our part in telling others about Jesus today. Most of us find evangelism very difficult, don't we? We just can't imagine that we could ever possibly lead someone else to turn to Jesus. It seems impossible to us. But remember, you are not alone. The Holy Spirit who empowered the disciples has been given to us too. So let's pray and do and say all we can to spread the gospel. Remembering the words of Jesus, this is what is written: repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. The gospel will go out. God will empower people like you and me. Jesus is on the throne. Lives will be turned around. People will be saved. Why? Because God's plans never fall through. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we praise you again that nothing can stop your saving plans. Thank you that Jesus died for us, that he is risen and reigning today, and for the peace that we have through him. We confess we often doubt that we could tell others the good news. And so we pray that you would strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, and that we would trust in your plans and promises, that we'd know your word is sure. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.